God's people said, I hear you. Amen. I hear you. Thank you so much. Every Sunday I have to get up here and shower thanks, but it's deserved. Thank you so much, Isabel, Ann, and Shannon, and Amy. I didn't forget you. I almost did, but not quite. Thank you so much for always coming and bringing just such a special time of music and adding to our worship service and helping us to worship God in music, which is just such a great way to be able to worship God. It's amazing what music does. It's amazing how music brings people together. It's amazing how music kind of gives us a hint of a glimpse of who God is even in our lives. Music is just so amazing in that way. So I'm thankful that we can share it in that way every Sunday morning in our times of worship. I truly believe that there is a segment of our population that has full well resisted giving in completely and fully to our technology that exists in our world today. It's amazing how, if you think about it, and if you're old enough to think in these terms, it's amazing if you think back 15, 20, even 30 years ago, the technological capabilities and how they have advanced over the last several years in that way to where we are today, the amazing things we're able to do today. Just the fact that you are watching me live, I think there's maybe a 15 or 20 second delay, but you're watching me live on Facebook doing a worship service, having this worship service so that we had the capabilities of worshiping together in this way. It's a testament to our technology and where we are and how far we have come. I can remember back in the early 80s, my first cellular telephone was this phone that looked like a handset off a normal telephone that you would have at your house. And there was this long curly cord that went to this big old bag, and it was called a bag phone. And the phone was fine, but you needed a wheelbarrow to carry the bag with you. It was so big to carry that telephone and what was needed to make that telephone work. Our technology has just changed and advanced so much. Now we have technology like this. I have one, you have one, all God's children have one. Technology like this, where we have in the palm of our hands so much technology that there's some things in here that I don't even have a clue how to even use or how to even do. So while I've maybe bought into the technology, I'm still not bought in fully and all the way to what it can do. We have more technology in the palm of our hands now than they had when they went to the moon on that first moon landing. They didn't have near the computer technology that we do today. Back then, computers were rooms. Computers were buildings filled with all this equipment. Now we have that same type of technology, and even better, in a little thin telephone that we carry around with us all the time and don't really think much about. Information that used to take weeks to travel from one part of the world to the other. If something were to happen in Europe or another part of the world, it would take a week to 10 days to make it to America for people to know about it. Now, if something happens, we know it in 15 seconds. It's flashing up on the television or on our phones or alerting us. In a matter of seconds, it comes across. Used to be, if you wanted to send someone a kind note, you went through the 2 to 3 day lag of sending it to them through what they call the snail mail. You would send it out to them. Now, if you want to tell someone something or send someone a message, what do? You get on this thing, you punch a few buttons, and in a matter of seconds, they're seeing it and they're reading it and they know about it and they're seeing what you wanted them to see and to say. Now, all this technology, that lemonade's killing me. All this technology was designed for good, right? I mean, it's supposed to be a good thing for us. It's supposed to make our lives better. It's supposed to help us to simplify our lives. Since we can pass information faster, then that gives us more free time to do other things, right? Since we can have this information quickly, we can do things more efficiently and do things more effectively. I'm not really sure that's how technologies work, though. I'm not real sure that's what's really happened. It seems to me that instead of it making our life easier and making our life better, it seems to me all it's done is just speed up our lives. It's made our lives move so much faster than ever before, and even become maybe more complicated and even more stressful in our lives. A good gauge of maybe how connected you are to our technology is, think about this. How stressed are you when the internet goes down at your house? If you have teenagers, you realize you're over talking them off the ledge when these sorts of things happen. How stressed do you get when the internet goes down? At my house, it happened about 2 or 3 weeks ago. The internet went down, and Rhonda and I were looking at each other. Well, the TV will work, but nothing else works. We were trying to figure out, what are we going to do with ourselves now, because we can't use our phones, we can't use our computers, we can't search the web, we can't do anything like that. It causes a little stress in us when those things happen. How stressed do you get when Verizon has a little problem and you can't text message or you can't make a call and do those sorts of things? It can push us. We become accustomed to it. We rely on it all the time, every day, and we don't even realize that we do it. But you know, that's not the most stressful part of technology, I don't think. I think the most stressful part of technology and what it's done to us in our lives is that technology has caused us to become very accustomed to having instant responses. We have become very accustomed to expecting an almost instant response from whatever we say or from whatever we ask on this technology that we have. If you have your computer out and you click that mouse, what do you expect? You expect something to happen like that. If you double-click on a window on your computer and it doesn't immediately open up, but it starts doing this, you know, doing this, or if you have an hourglass, you know, maybe, I don't know, I think they've all gone to this, though, and you sit there, and you sit there, and you wonder, what good is this technology? It causes stress. It causes anxiety. Maybe something's wrong with my computer. Maybe I didn't really double-click it, and I only thought I did, so you double-click it again, and you watch it start over, and it spins, and it spins, and it spins. This technology can cause stress in us if it doesn't happen instantly. If you want to say something to someone and you message them, you know they got the message because it says delivered. You know they got the message, so why aren't they responding? You expect they're going to respond almost immediately. I read about a company a couple of weeks ago, a company that's a new company, that's some one of .com companies, but they have a company policy where if one of their employees receives a text or an email, they are required to respond within 5 minutes. And if they don't respond within 5 minutes, it's a fireable offense. They can't work for the company if they're not willing to respond that quickly. We have grown accustomed to the instant. We've grown accustomed to instant responses through our technology. So not only has our technology caused our lives to move so much faster, it's made us pretty impatient. It's made us to be kind of an impatient lot of people now, because we expect it to happen just really fast. Have you ever had someone you wanted to tell something to? Maybe you had some great news about something going on, or maybe there was some news you wanted to share with someone about your life, or something bad that had happened you wanted to share. And so what do you do when that happens? Well, you get your phone out and you send them a text. Hey, I need to tell you something. And you wait. They're going to respond. They got it. It says delivered. You wait. You wait. They don't respond. You text them again. Hey, where are you? I need to talk to you. You wait. You wait. They don't respond. Oh, no. You call them. Hey, Call me back. You get their voicemail. Call me back. Call me back now. Call me back. Hurry. Call me back. I need to talk to you, right? You wait. You wait. You wait. Then you start to wonder, what's going on? Why aren't they responding? Why didn't they get a call back? Why didn't they? How long does it take? How long does it take you to pick up your phone and send me a text message? You get on Facebook, messaging them. Hey, where are you? I need to talk to you. Call me. Call me now. You wait. You wait. You wait. You never hear from them. You get worried. Maybe something's happened to them. It's been 4 minutes. I should have heard from them by now. Something must be wrong. When we don't get these instant responses now, our impatience level has grown so much that we just can't wait. And we assume there's something wrong. How long are we supposed to wait for that response to occur? Now, none of us like waiting on responses, do we? We either think they're mad at us, or they're in a ditch somewhere, or something's gone badly wrong. We go to the worst automatically. None of us like to wait. And it's like our technology has taught us to be even more impatient in that way. You know, I think in a lot of ways, that's sort of how we view God. You know, if God is the God who is with us always, which means God's here, God's there. If God's the God who is with us always and who loves us unconditionally and who hears every word we say, who hears every prayer that we pray, then why doesn't He answer sometimes? How long does it take? How long does it take, God, for you to, I know you can hear me. I know you're there. How long does it take for God to respond? Why does God seem distant sometimes? You ever had that happen? When God seems kind of distant from you and God goes silent and it becomes worrisome and it becomes stressful and we even take it personally. We go to God and say, God, why won't you answer me? You know I need you now. I need guidance, God. Why won't you respond? I know you can hear me, God. I always think back to when I was a kid playing in the backyard, which where I lived, and I would play in the backyard, and I hated it when it was getting late in the day, and I knew Mom was going to call me inside. I knew supper time was coming, and my mom would come out on the back deck, and she'd say, hey, Chris, it's time for supper. Come on in. And I wouldn't even look up. I would just keep doing what I was doing. And then she'd come back out a few minutes later, Chris, it's time to come in, it's supper time. I wouldn't look up. I'd keep doing it. The third time she'd come out with a little more indignant attitude and say, I know you can hear me. I know you're hearing me. Get up and come in. God, if you are who you say you are, I know you can hear me. I know you hear my heart. I know you hear my words. I know you hear my prayers. I know you hear what I'm saying to you. It's hard when God's silent. It's hard when God seems to be so distant. And we think to ourselves, well, God, how long do I have to wait? How long do I have to wait for you to respond to what I'm asking you? Now, let's understand clearly in our lives as Christians, that there are some things that can go on in your life that can impede your ability to hear God's response. It can be self-inflicted. There are some things that can go on that can keep you from hearing God the way you should hear God. One of them is sin. Living a life that is being controlled by sin in some way will certainly be a barrier between you and God and make it difficult for you to hear God and God to be able to respond to you in the way that God would like to respond to you. But the truth is, if that's not the problem, then there's really two ways that we hear God. The first way is through His Word, through listening to what He has to say, through these wonderful revelation words that He has given to us, that He has blessed us with this miracle of who he is. This is how he speaks to us. So if you're not reading this, if you're not looking in this and studying this, then maybe you're not hearing him, right? The other way that we hear God is by talking to him through prayer. If we're not praying, if we're not talking to God, if we're not trying to carry on this relationship, continuous conversation with God, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't hear from God. But if you're going doing those things, striving to read and striving to pray and going to God and imparting upon God your needs and concerns and the things that are going on in your lives, and it feels like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, it feels like you're just saying words that no one's hearing, well, don't feel like you're alone. It happens to all of us. It even happens to people in the Scriptures. You remember David? David in the Old Testament? David was the one who was a man after God's own heart even. David was the one who was that close to God. And David experienced God's silence. David experienced moments in his life, times in his life when he couldn't hear God. When it's as if God was hiding from him. It was as if God was not paying attention to him, and it was worrisome to David, and it was stressful to David. And he tried to be patient, just like we try to be patient. But it was taking its toll on him. It was just taking too long for God to respond. And that's what we read when we read Psalm 13. Psalm 13, David is going to God, and God is not responding. And there's no sign here that David had sinned or something, or there was some type of barrier like that between David and God. So David is wondering, God, why can't you hear me? Or why aren't you responding to what you do hear from me? Listen to his words. They're wonderful words that David shares that we all have felt, if not now, at times in our lives. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You know how it is when you don't get that immediate response, your mind goes to other places. How long, God, am I going to have to wrestle with this? Wondering where you are, wondering why you're not responding. This is David. David's saying these things to God. How long, God, must I wait? When this happens, just like with David, we've got a choice. When this happens to you, you have a choice. You can either abandon your faith and say, well, God must have gone on vacation. He's at Ocean Isle Beach, and he's not paying me any attention. Or you can dig in, and you can absolutely bombard God with your prayers, with your needs, with your praise, with your concern. You have a choice. David had a choice too. Look at what he did in verse 3. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes. In other words, let me see you. Open my eyes that I can see who you are. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. You know, pain in our lives, struggle and pain in our lives always drive us to something. Pain always takes us to something in our lives. Some people choose to ignore it. Some people choose to try to numb it in some way with some other device. But pain always drives us somewhere. We can choose to be driven to God through that, to seek God more like David did. Or we can go the other direction. We can give up. Or we can continue to seek him knowing He can hear us. He's there. For some reason, He's just not responding right now. Verse 5, but I trust in Your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in Your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for He has been good to me. David went from questioning God to seeking God to looking at the great promises of God. All in one prayer as he waited and waited for God to respond to him. I think David did that because David knew in his heart, in his soul, in his faith, that whether he hears God or not, God's there. You hear me? Whether you're hearing him or not right now, he's there. On October the 13th, 1999, and I remember that date exactly, and you'll know why in just a second. On October the 13th, 1999, that was one of those days in my life when God went silent. It was as though God had left me and went completely silent in my life. I was the pastor of a church down near Charlotte and had been there for a year and a half, something like that. I had gotten very close with a lot of the families there in that church. One of the families had a little daughter who was 17 years old. Her name was Julie. Julie is getting ready to graduate high school in the spring. And on that Sunday, October the 10th, we had a great worship service, and Julie came down on that Sunday and surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. It was just an amazing time of celebration, and we were planning to have this baptism service for Julie and all these wonderful things. On Monday, October the 11th, that evening, I received a phone call from Julie's uncle who told me that Julie had been killed in a head-on car crash by a drunk driver. So on Wednesday, October the 13th, this is why I remember the date, Wednesday, October the 13th, I did the funeral service for 17-year-old Julie, who had given her life to Christ just 3 days before in our Sunday service. That was the hardest funeral service I have ever performed, or probably ever will perform, in my ministry life. The 2 days leading up to that funeral service, I hardly slept at all. I needed God to make sense of this. I needed God to help me understand this loss and this pain that this family was feeling, and even I was feeling during this time. And I'll be honest with you, God was silent. For weeks after this, I struggled. It was a dark time in my ministry. I struggled because I felt like God was distant. I felt like God wasn't helping me. I felt like God wasn't giving me an understanding of what's going on here. But during that time, I learned that there's a purpose to His silence. There's a reason for His silence. His silence causes us to seek Him more. If we choose to, if we don't choose to abandon and go the other way, His silence will cause us to seek Him in even more. His silence will cause us to build our faith and build our endurance through that. But most of all, what I learned is His silence gives us an opportunity to see God in a new way, to have a new perspective of who God is in our lives. And that is what God did for me. I learned that in the times of silence, those are the times that God's listening the closest. Those are the times when God's giving you the chance to talk, and He's listening. I learned that those are the times when God is right closest with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't closed His ears to us. He's listening more intently than ever to what we have to say. If you're seeking God today and you feel like He's distant or silent, recognize He's just listening. He's there. He loves you more than he ever has. There's nothing keeping your words and your thoughts and your heart from entering into him and to hitting his ears. Bombard him. Bombard the throne with your prayers. Bombard him with your praise. Bombard him with who you want to be in your life. Because he's listening. He's abiding right there with you. I promise. He's just being quiet for a while to build your faith, to bring you closer, to give you an opportunity to say what's on your heart. But he's listening. He's there with you. Whatever you're going through today, whoever you are, whatever you're listening from, whatever's going on in your life, and I know there's people out there that are hurting with trials and sickness and all sorts of unique things that life is bringing right now. Just bombarding with your prayers and your praise. I promise you. Maybe it seems God's not a part of things right now, but he is. He's listening. He's paying attention. He's closer than he's ever been before. Let's have a prayer together. God, thank you so much for the lessons you teach us, even with your silence. That it's in your silence that we come to know you even more. It's in your silence that we come to recognize who you are. It's in your silence that we come to know you in a more real and personal way. It's in your silence that we can realize just how much you are abiding with us and how close you are to us and how much you're paying attention to our hearts and our hurts and our pains. Father, bless each one who is listening, each one who is watching and participating in this worship service. And if they're hurting, God, help them to know, even in your silence, you're there. Thank you, Father, for your abiding presence in our lives, even when we can't see it or hear it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.